Okay, so Heather gave you the children's version of my sermon. I always seem to hit that. So I'm going to give you the adult version, and maybe I'll get really deep and complex, or maybe I'll just say something similar. So today is Epiphany, and Heather talked about this a bit, but I want to get back into it. So how many of you love Christmas, but you're kind of glad it's over? Oh, a few brave souls are willing to admit that. How many of you are just glad Christmas is over? Oh, bah humbug to you. How many of you think Christmas isn't over? Oh, okay, a few people think it isn't over, but most of you didn't listen to Heather, obviously. First of all, there's the point that there's areas in the world that are Orthodox Christians, and Christmas doesn't even start till January 8th. When I was a child, it was 13 days after regular Christmas, and now it's 14 days. My grandparents were Orthodox, so every year we went over to their house, and along with all my hordes of cousins in a tiny little two-bedroom World War II housing, I think it was, we would have delicious home-cooked Ukrainian food. And I love that I got two Christmases. I was the only person I knew that were friends that I got that. If you want to look up why they celebrate on a different day, there's two things you can look up. One is the Julian calendar, and the other one is the Filioque clause, if you're theologically inclined. And then maybe you'll understand why. But I just loved it. But the other reason that Christmas really isn't over is because today's Epiphany. And we're going to look at two Bible passages today and a few other verses. And then we're going to see what the Bible says about Epiphany. So on the screen, if you know, I thought that was really big when I made it and I was that far from my computer screen. But you might want to get out your Bibles or just listen along. So this is Matthew 2, 1 to 12, and the title is The Magi Visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "Oh, in Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for that's what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people." Well, Herod then called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them on to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." A lot of power in those words. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until they stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down to him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So that's the basic outline of what we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to do something a little bit different. I hope it works out. There's so many, when I was doing my research and I read all the commentaries and then I was looking online and I found all these really interesting pictures of the Magi. So I thought we would just have them in the background and take a look at them. And some are, you know, the men on the way to Bethlehem, which would be this one, or adoring baby Jesus. The wise men are so important because this visit illustrates that Jesus was the King of Kings who came for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. I hope you don't get confused as I comment on the art and then sometimes it's not part of the text, but I just think it's interesting. So, the star that guides the wise men to Bethlehem also symbolizes Epiphany, as well as the three gifts they gave to Jesus: gold, fit for a king, frankincense, used to worship at the temple, and myrrh, which was used for embalming, which kind of foresees Jesus' death. But it also was used as a salve for irritations such as diaper rash. That's a pretty relevant gift to give. Other paintings can depict the story of Jesus' baptism. And right now, we've got one up here, and I particularly like this one because it has three wise men on camels. So does anybody know where it says in the Bible the three wise men came on camels? In Opinions 14:9. Come on, guys. The next one. This one, you can't really see it, but there's names kind of up above their heads. And their names are Melchor, Gaspar, and then this one says Patazar, but most of the things I've read says it's Belthazar. So where do you find those names in the Bible? Nobody? Fake names 2:16. And really, although the Bible tells us there were three gifts, we actually have no idea how many magi there were. One, more than one, maybe there was three, you know, bringing the gifts. Maybe there was loads of them, maybe they had a whole entourage, or maybe it was 10 wise men, but three were picked to give the gift. It doesn't really say how many there were. So I know I'm destroying myths and traditions, but I think sometimes it's interesting, you know, when we really think about what does the Bible say versus the traditions that we've been taught and seen and Christmas carols and Christmas cards, and really look at what the Bible says. But I am not trying to discourage you, but I just think that we should be looking at these kinds of things. Anyway, Epiphany marks the manifestation of God's revelation in the Incarnation. Different manifestations of Christ's glory and divinity were celebrated throughout history. In the past, faithful saints reflected on Christ's baptism, the miracle at Cana, and the Nativity, and of course, the Magi. And the last action today is what we mostly associate with Epiphany. The Magi were, after all, an astral, star-led quest, and they fulfilled it. And Numbers 24 actually predicts this. It says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So I want to talk a little bit more, get a little bit deeper about the meaning of Epiphany. Epiphany, Heather said revelation, and I didn't want to correct her in public, but actually apocalypsis is revelation in Greek. But it's the same idea, so she did get it right from that point. It's the idea of something being opening up or revealing or manifesting. It's the light of Jesus shining to all people. Others say Epiphany means the God's message of salvation that was intended for all people. Of course, you know me, got to do the Greek. Epiphania is a manifestation or striking appearance in Greek, and that's what the word epiphany comes from. So it's an actual Greek word, and we've just kind of anglicized it a bit. Next one. Epi, now this is a fun one. This is a preposition which was in transition between classical Greek and Koine Greek. It has a million meanings, on, over, when, on the basis of, at, on, to, against. But let's not camp on that, because that's really not, it's a preposition, it's not a big word. The important word is phaneros, which in Greek means visible, evident, known. So before this time, they had no idea. They knew somebody was going to be coming, but they didn't know who he was, how it would be revealed. They just knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. That was about some of the clues they had. So in the Bible, Epiphany themes are the visit of the Magi, like I talked about, the Star of Bethlehem, and the visit of Jesus, the baby, with Simeon in the temple. It's important to realize in our text today, Matthew 2:1-12, that it's saying what is evident, what is known, and what has been manifested. That's what it's asking us. And I like the word manifest, because phaneros kind of means that when I learned it in phaneros in Greek, it's kind of that manifestation. So who has been manifested? Who's been revealed? Jesus, thank you. We got one person who's listening. But who is Jesus made known to in this story? It's obvious, very important to us 200, 2,000 years in the future. Obviously, Jesus was made known in the story or manifested to the Magi. And what's so important about that? Well, the Magi are Gentiles just like the most of us. So some might say God's message of salvation was for all people. That's getting a little closer to the heart of the matter and the great hope we have been given. Now, here's an interesting picture. This is of Netherlandish origin, and I'm sorry if you're from the Netherlands because that might be offensive, but that's what it said. And it's now in Florence in a museum there. What I really like about it is on the one side, it's the Magi coming before Christ, and then the other side, these are this kind of a dual painting. It connects it to the death of Christ. So that's Christ's life right there in that picture. So while we're on the pictures there of the Magi, we'll go on and we'll talk about what Magi means. In Greek, I had to do that. it means Magoi is what it is. That's the plural of Magnus. The Magi came from the east. They came to Palestine and they declared they had read in the stars the birth of the Messianic king. And that's from Bauer, my favorite Greek lexicon, the best in the world, actually. Magi is a kind of an awkward word in a lot of ways because from it comes our word magician, which is now has a very bad connotation unless it's just, you know, the guys that have the tricks and stuff. But if someone actually is trying to be a real musician and call on the dark side to do evil things, that sort of comes from that word, but it didn't really mean that originally. That wasn't the meaning. It was the persons that were the Magi were philosophers, priests, astronomers, and they lived chiefly in Persia and Arabia. The men were not Jews, and that's the important thing, is right from Jesus, almost his birth, 12 days later, except for we don't know that, it could have been months. Came to the Jewish Messiah, and yet they did not come actually to worship him as God, but as a prince. And when they arrived, they were undoubtedly told of the angelic messengers. Jesus was a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And he was also a light of revelation to the Jews, as it says, and the glory of your people, Israel. So he did come for both the Jew and the Jew first and also the Greek, as Paul says. Now here's one of the earliest examples of an art portraying the wise men. It was painted in about 565 AD in Italy, and it was restored in the 18th century. I really kind of like this one because I think the clothes are more realistic. There isn't the fake halos, the fake crowns, and all that sort of stuff. I mean, it's only 500 years, right? So what is the mission of the knowledge of this manifestation of the Magi? Our mission is to take the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. It's not the job of just missionaries or evangelists or preachers. It's every Christian task to take this message to the world. Now here's another interesting one here. This is really medieval. You can see the kings have these massive, the Magi have massive crowns because they used to think he was we three kings of Orient are. And then, of course, Mary and the baby have this kind of strange-looking halos on their head. The next one here, this is the three wise men, and they kind of look a little more Middle Eastern, I would say. And right with them is this scheming Herod, and you can just see he's kind of, if you can't see it, he's kind of going like, because he was a wicked, wicked man. That was Herod the Great. No, it wasn't. It was his son. Anyway, they were all wicked. He wanted to kill Jesus. It can't get worse than that. Anyway, let's move on from all those pictures right now for a minute, and let's talk about what epiphany means today. You know, I have epiphanies all the time, and they're usually over small things like, oh no, I forgot to pay my bills. I was in Calgary at the time, and I was like, oh my goodness, it's the end of the month. And so, fortunately, I had picked up the mail. They were all in my mailbox, except for the few that I get by email. I was able to pay them. But boy, it was kind of a shock. I'm like, panic, panic. Another one we might think of is, I think it's so-and-so's birthday right away. Uh-oh, it was yesterday. That's kind of a bad epiphany. And you know what? Epiphanies aren't always a good realization, and they don't necessarily come at convenient times or places. In fact, sometimes they hit as a complete surprise, like when blue and red flashing lights suddenly pop up behind you as you're driving down the road. But, you know, I know none of you have ever experienced that, right? I cannot emphasize enough the meaning of Epiphany. This day commemorates the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles in the persons of the Magi. Keep in mind that Epiphany concerns an event for the Gentiles, not for the Jews. So you know what that means for us? Wow, there's an Epiphany. Christ came to the Gentiles. Or even more importantly, wow, Christ came with a message from God to me. And you can all personalize that. Now, the wise men break into our little world, and they show us how awesome God breaking into our world truly is. You know, we've sanitized this story, and we need to hear it once again, as for the first time. Now, here's an interesting picture. I like this one in particular, because it's from the Renaissance in Europe, and everybody's black in the picture. It's a black African Renaissance picture. So I really like that. And I think it's really important to remember that Jesus didn't just come for white Gentiles. He came for black and every color and every person on this earth. So do you expect God to be manifest in your life? Oh, that's not the one. 19?
Sorry.
Okay, let's not worry. I have slide 19. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that's Isaiah 9:6. We need to recover that wonder of Epiphany, God being created, being revealed to us in God born into our world, and for the salvation of the world. You know, it's so easy to become like the congregation at a Christmas pageant. Yeah, we know the story. Get it over with as little fuss as possible. But now imagine, hey, unto us a child is born. Unto you a child is born. Now do you get it? Okay, let's move on to our second passage for today. This is Paul in Ephesians 3:1-12. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden from God who created all things. His intent was now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, that he be accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in him and through him in faith we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So that's an amazing passage. Paul's intent was now that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Paul had made a name for himself persecuting the new sect of Jews that believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was actively protecting his faith and keeping it pure and assuring that only the righteous would be involved or would even be alive. So look how much that changed. I think Paul had a massive epiphany. He's writing to the Ephesians about this amazing mystery of God revealed to us. This message from God, he's already shared with them. But he's not just writing to Jews. He says right in that passage, he's writing to the Gentiles, that some years before, he would have not even considered eligible to join the Jewish faith. He was sure you had to be a Hebrew to be one of God's people. In Ephesians, Paul reminds his readers of this letter, what he learned by revelation from God. He's been chosen by God to pass on or reveal the secrets, the plans of God. He does not claim to be the sole carrier of this message. He says God is revealing this news by way of the Holy Spirit to apostles and prophets. So what were his qualifications to share this news, to have this important role? In Acts 9, we hear the story where Paul experiences an epiphany on the road to Damascus. He saw a mysterious, blinding light and heard a voice, and the light came on, the little light bulb that Heather talked about. He experienced an event where he knew he was talking to the Lord, and it changed his life. He went from being a persecutor of the Jewish followers of the way to being an encourager. And the strangest part, he was especially encouraging to the Gentiles. He went from being a man, a very powerful religious man, a man that operated with the authority of the Sanhedrin behind him. He had a document saying he could persecute and kill the Gentiles, Christians. And he changed into being a totally different understanding of how God wants to relate to this world. I want to just read Ephesians 3:8 again. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares in the promise in Christ. Now here's my last picture for you. This was painted only 120 years ago, so it's very recent. And the three wise men this time are on horses. I notice in the background there's some camels, and look how many people are with them. Like, people are starting to realize these high-ranking officials in the Persian government or wherever they're from, they didn't just go out in the desert on their own. They had a whole entourage, people to cook for them, people to set up the tents, you know, all those kinds of things. So I think we're getting a little bit more close to the story, but again, we really don't know. I hope as you see these pictures down through the ages, it helps challenge you at your ideas of what happened on Epiphany 12 days after Christ was born. Now, I know most of you have not been kept up nights wondering about Epiphany. A large number of people have never even heard of Epiphany. And I have to confess, although I've heard of it, I never really dawned on me that anyone might actually celebrate it until I actually started preparing the sermon. I went, oh, Advent, of course, seems to be a bigger deal, lighting the candles and remembering what they all stood for, leading up to the birth of Christ. And in fact, I came this morning and all the Christmas decorations were being removed, and I said, don't do that because it's still Christmas. So they left a few for me, so we know that. So what's the deal, you ask? Or as one of my seminary professors used to ask, how come nothing epiphs or manifests on Epiphany anymore? Why was Epiphany so important, and why is it so unimportant now? The wise men are celebrated on Epiphany because they represent the revelation of Jesus, the mystery of Jesus, and that's why we celebrate it. So, but why doesn't anything epiph on Epiphany anymore? Of course, that's a made-up word, epiphany, right? There may be several answers, but I think one of them is that for the most part, we don't expect it. We no more expect God to be revealed in our midst than we expect stores to start giving away merchandise. I think I'm going to have to go for the water. But, sorry. And because we don't expect anything, we don't get it. We get what we expect, which is nothing. The early church was a church full of excitement and expectation, and they anticipated the return of Jesus at any time. and the persecutions which they endured forced them to be aware of their faith and sometimes die for their faith. Many of us have lost that excitement and expectation that the early church had. But the point of Epiphany isn't really to remember historical appearances. It's not about the pictures that I've been showing you. We have to keep remembering that God appears miraculously to us in places and in ways we do not expect. If we keep remembering that God seems to thrive on unexpected appearances, and if we keep expecting to see God wherever we turn, we're not too likely to miss him when it happens. If we want anything to manifest in our lives, we'd better begin by expecting it and watching for it. If you're expecting company at home, you're not going to miss their arrival unless they're purposely sneaking up on you. You made the preparations, you probably invited them over for coffee or dinner, and you expect to see them. You always keep an ear out for the doorbell, an eye out in the window to see if they're coming. Yet, how many of us expect God in that way? Do we prepare for God to come? For that matter, have we even issued an invitation? If we're looking for the signs of God's presence all around us, as much outside the church as inside, God is there in the trees and the ocean and the sky, in the hares and the geese, and yes, in the garden-eating deers. God is in the delivery room and the funeral parlor. God is in the face of the homeless man sleeping on the grate, or the face of the child who puts a dollar in his hat. God may be sitting next to you in the pew, or he might call you on the phone this afternoon. We all meet God in different ways and at different times and places in our lives. The message of Epiphany is that the revelation of God is talking more than just a one-shot deal. It's not that Jesus came once and that was it. No, there was Easter. And that bright and glorious morning when God blew the lid off everybody's ideas about what God could do and couldn't do and what God was and what he could be. Come Easter morning, all bets were off. The tomb was empty. God was on the loose. He appeared and disappeared out of rooms. He was now there on the beach having breakfast and now there walking with the disciples who had no clue who they were actually talking to. The message of Epiphany and Easter is that God is not dead, dried out, stuffed into your Bible somewhere in the Psalms. God is alive and kicking. He's epiphing and manifesting, being revealed here and there and everywhere in the hopes that somebody will tune into the right frequency. I think even more than that, he's made us to be able to turn into the right frequency because he saved us. The God who was made manifest in Jesus of Nazareth lives and was made manifest somewhere, somehow, in your home this morning. The God who is calling you is the God that will be revealed right after the service in the foyer or maybe out in the parking lot. The message of Epiphany is keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour when God will appear. Now, I can't force you to encounter God. You have to have a willing spirit. And you have to be looking with a loving spirit. But God is here to be encountered. He's there beside you in the metaphorical pews. He's in the scripture reading, in the offering, from the songs we sing to the prayers we pray, and in the sermon I'm preaching. The ultimate purpose of all of this service here is to make a place where it's easier for people to experience the epiphany of God. Can you make space in your life to have a real encounter with God? It might be here, it might be anywhere, but expect that it will happen. Get up in the morning wondering where it will come. Go to sleep listening to God's voice. Read your Bible, expecting it will happen. And come to communion to receive. God will manifest and be made visible or known to you, I promise. Now here's the epiphany God wants you to hear this morning. God did not send Jesus so you would have the faith and boldness and confidence of Peter or Paul or Billy Graham or anyone else we might put on a pedestal. He sent his son because he wants you to be like Jesus. Now I know that sounds harder, and the only way you can do that fully is the message of grace. When you put on grace, it really covers all of your past. It does not matter who knows the truth about you. It only matters that you embrace the power that comes from receiving the forgiveness and the righteousness of God. Do you expect God to be made manifest in your life today? The wise men weren't asked. They just went. How is God asking you to share what you know about him? Amen.